They can tell you're faking. Okay. Now we're chatting today. We are. Oh, that was something happening out there. Not sure what it is. Could be some sparks of romance happening. All right. We're talking about love, and really this series has been called. It's called First Love. It's our last week. This week of talking about making Jesus your first love. And before I jump into this, all these ideas about love, I want to begin by just telling you about a woman. Her name is Anna. There she is right there. And she was actually born on October 15th, 1900. Still alive today. Now, let's think about her life for a moment. She turned 30 years old in 1930, turned 50 in 1950, turned 70 in 1970. She has seen so many things in her life. She actually lived on one farm in Minnesota for almost her entire life. Same farm she was born on, lived there almost her whole life. And then 2 years ago, she went to a retirement home and is enjoying time there. And for her 113th birthday, her son gave her an iPad. And so she began the joys of exploring the internet. She came across this thing called Facebook, and she thought, you know what? At 114 years old, I'd like to join Facebook. And so she signed up to apply for Facebook and found out the age requirements. You have to be 99 years old or less. So she got on her old typewriter and she wrote a letter to Mark Zuckerberg, founder of Facebook. And in the letter she typed to him, she said, "Hey, I'm still here. Change the age requirements for Facebook." She kind of gained some notoriety in this act, and so she began to have on her birthday this year, on October 15th this year, when she turned 114, reporters began to go and talk to her about her life. And one reporter said, "Give us some advice for life." And here's some advice that Anna gave after 114 years. Here's some advice. Number one, at mealtime, everyone should gather around the table. No TV. And children shouldn't get up until the meal is finished. Second piece of advice she gave is this. People need to appreciate the vote. I voted in 1928, and I've not missed one election since. What great advice is that? And then the best piece of advice she gives is this one right here. She said this, her final advice. Trust in God and his love for you. That's the only reason I have lived so long. There's no secret except that. What an interesting thing. She's lived 114 years, and she says, here's my advice. Trust in God and his love for you. Now, let me ask you a question today. What if you took her advice and you voted? No. If you took her advice and you trusted in God and his love for you completely. For a long time, I've been really drawn to this prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, I pray for you being rooted and established in love. That's in God's love. Now, just think about that for a second. What if you truly, we didn't just have a moment with God's love, didn't have a passing second of experiencing God's love, but what if you were rooted and grounded in the love of God? What if you, like Paul prays, you had these things happen? That you could grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And that you would know the love that surpasses knowledge. That you'd be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Let me ask a question to you. What would happen to you if that was the case? Here's my question. What happens to us when we are rooted and established in God's love? What happens when we come to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ? And to know this perfect love that surpasses knowledge, what happens? How does it transform our lives? How does it change who we are when we come to know the amazing love of God? Now, you might notice in my question, I use this term perfect love. If you turn to your bulletin, you'll see on the back of your little note sheet there, I actually gave you a section of scripture in 1 John 4:14 all the way to 5:5. Now, all week long, I've been studying these verses, thinking about the sermon this weekend, and I was so moved by these verses, I want to give them to you to take with you and read each day to kind of meditate on. They are so amazing. But you see right here in the middle of the sheet says perfect love. I want you guys to say it with me. Perfect love. And just think about that. When we are exposed, when we're rooted and established in the perfect love of God, how does it change our life? One of the verses I was really drawn to in this section is 1 John 4:17. This verse is so complex and so deep and so rich. Listen to what it says. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Now, I want to just focus on the very first part of that verse, this part right here. This is how love is made complete among us. that we will have confidence. Could you guys say confidence? So the question is, when we are rooted and established in the love of God, what effect does it have in our life? And here's effect number one. It creates confidence. You can write that one down. It creates a confidence in us that is so important that we understand. Now, the Greek word that John uses here is a word for confidence, and I really want you to understand this word and how the Bible tells us to have confidence. So I contracted with a Greek scholar, and I asked this Greek scholar to explain this word to us and expound upon this word, and here's what she said about confidence, this word John uses, and how it applies to us. Here she is right here.
Oh, I didn't see you there. I was just about to enjoy this delicious Greek yogurt. And I was thinking about this Greek word, parousia. It means free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, and assurance. Just think about that. Boldness, confidence, assurance, parousia.
Hey, give her a hand. She's right here in the front row. Give her a little hand there. Now, think about this word for a second. That the idea is that when we're connected with the love of God and His love is made complete, we have confidence. This is the word, parousia. Free and fearless confidence. Cheerful courage. Boldness. I want you guys to say that with me. Boldness. Assurance. Now, 31 times in the New Testament, this word is used again and again to describe how Christians should be. Confident, bold in their faith. Let me give you a little background on this word. In classic Greek, this term was often applied to military leaders, especially generals who carried themselves with great confidence and who took bold action. This word was used about Jesus repeatedly. The word was consistently used to describe Jesus 9 times in the Gospel of John alone. This word was used to describe Christ, that Jesus spoke with authority and that he had confidence and that he had boldness. Now, I want all of you to understand, when you're connected with the love of God, your roots are growing, you're established and rooted in His love, you begin to have an overwhelming new confidence in your life. It affects you. The Bible assures us that we should have confidence in several ways, but the first one is before God. It directly affects our relationship with God to know His love and to have confidence. Look at what it says right here, Hebrews 4:16. When we get the confidence, you guys read it with me. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We approach God's grace, God's throne, with confidence. We're not meek to come before God and, oh God, if you really want to hear my prayer. No, we come to God with confidence. I recall several years ago, I went to Denison on a Tuesday night up at Denison University. I was going to speak at a Christian meeting up there, and it was about 40 or 50 students that were coming, and before the meeting started, I went up, and the leadership team was there, and we were going to pray. And we all joined hands in a little circle, and we're right there, and next to me was this college student, a kind of tall freshman, and he began to pray, and I couldn't hear a word he said. He was just like, you know, and I couldn't really hear him, and I felt like saying, hey, speak up, you know, but I didn't say it. And he finished praying, and he said, amen. And then next to him was a girl, an African-American girl, and she was a sophomore, and she began to pray. And when she began to pray, she let go of the hands that she was holding, and she stepped into the circle. I'll never forget this. I even opened my eyes in that moment to see what was happening. And she began to stomp her foot and began to pray, and she said, Lord Jesus! And everything stopped. And everybody kind of, you know, one eye opened, and what's she going to pray? And she began to pray with this confidence before God. And she said, we call your spirit to be here among us, that you would anoint our speaker. I'm like, oh, that's me. I'm feeling it, right? And what happened was she was approaching God's throne with boldness and with confidence. And she wasn't worried. Oh, what's God going to think? Oh, am I okay to approach God? No. She came before God with this confidence in prayer. Now, sometimes as Christians, you might get a little confused about approaching God. And you might have this happen. Don't get stuck in an Old Testament mindset about approaching God. Don't get stuck in this way. Here's an example of an Old Testament mindset. In Exodus 19, we see this example of this Old Testament way of thinking. Exodus 19, they're right there before Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai, that God's presence is manifested on top of the mountain. And right up there on top of the mountain, there's God. And all the people are down below Mount Sinai. And Moses was going up. Look at verse 3. Then Moses went up to God. And the Lord called him from the mountain. So Moses down here with all the people. You're the people. Say hi. hey people, and there's Moses right here, and then Moses went to see God. And Moses went all the way up to talk to God, and God and Moses talked, and you can see as you follow the chapter what happens next. They talked for a while. In verse 7, Moses went back and summoned the people. And the people talked to Moses, and Moses went back up the mountain, and Moses talked to God again. Listen, this is an Old Testament understanding. It says, you know, the people can't really approach God. Moses approaches God. That's absolutely not the case for Christians. You don't have to stay at the bottom of the mountain. In fact, you can climb up that mountain, come into the presence of God. Approach God with confidence and with boldness because he is your Savior. Now look at this verse right here, Ephesians chapter 3, 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God. Get ready. With freedom and, this is a big idea, that we can approach God with confidence that we know his love. His love creates confidence in us, and we approach God with confidence. I've been teaching this class on Sunday night called Fresh Start, and it's for folks that are really desiring a fresh start with God. Many who accepted Christ in eternity are taking that class, and I used this example about prayer in the Fresh Start class, but I said it was a man, and this man was, in the time of the Civil War, he owned a farm in Pennsylvania. And the farm he owned was doing well, but he joined the Union Army and was going to fight against the Confederacy. And while he was away in the army, his wife died, and he had three young kids at home at his farm. And so he knew, I have to get out of the army, and I've got to go back and take care of my kids and take care of my farm. And so he went to his commanding officer. And he said, listen, you've got to release me from the army so I can go back and be with my family. And the commanding officer said, no, I can't release you. Talk to the general. He went to the general, and he found the general. He said, listen, you've got to release me from military service. My family needs me. And the general said, well, I can't make that decision. You've got to go to Washington and talk to the War Department. Go talk to them. So he actually went from his base, got his orders, went to Washington, and went to the War Office, and he said, hey, you've got to release me from military service. And they said, oh, no, we can't release you. Only President Lincoln can release you from military service. So with a heavy heart, he went all the way to the White House, went across town in Washington, went to the White House, and went into the inside and said, I need to talk to President Lincoln. And the secretary laughed at him. Are you kidding me? You can't walk in and talk to the president? No way. He was fully and completely dejected. He walked out of the White House, walked across the street, sat in a little park right there across the street from the White House, and was sitting on a little bench and just was so upset and so just grieving. All of a sudden, a little boy walked up to him right there in the park, looked just like that. He walked up to him, and he walked to the man, and he said, listen, sir, you look so sad. What's happening? What's going on? And the man began to pour out his heart to this little boy, didn't know who he was, and just began to say, oh, this happened. My wife died, and this happened. I've got to get out of my military service, and I've got to talk to President Lincoln. I'm never going to get in there. And the boy said, wait, you didn't talk to the president? He said, yeah. He said, well, just come with me. He said, okay. And he got up and followed that boy, and they walked to the White House. And the little boy walked right in the White House and walked right past the secretary, and she waved at him, and inside the Oval Office, they're having a meeting of all these military leaders, and the boy, he walked right in, and he said, hey, Dad, this man's going to talk to you. It's really important. And President Lincoln said, okay, everybody, give me 5 minutes. They all left, and the man sat down, and they had a conversation. He said, you've got to release me from military service. And Lincoln said, no problem. We'll release you. I'll write the order myself, and it's no problem. And the man walked out. Now, what was the difference? He had no access whatsoever until he came with President Lincoln's son. And you, as a Christian, are in Christ. You are with the Son of God. And you have full access to approach God and to go into God's presence. Two reasons for you to have confidence to approach God. Number one, you are approaching him with his son. Just like in that story, you go right in to see God. You're right there with his son. But the second reason is this. Don't miss this. This is really important. Here's number two. You are also his child. It's not just that you're with Christ. You also are a child of God. We see it right here in 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished. I want you guys to say lavished. Lavished on us. That we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Now, let me just tell you. This is a really big deal. This is a really important thing. I'll give you a story, an illustration about this idea about approaching God. I'm going to show you a picture of my oldest daughter. This is my daughter Elizabeth right here. It's a little selfie of she and I from yesterday. And my daughter Elizabeth, she's a sophomore here at Granville Christian, and she's doing really well, and she's growing, and we've got a great relationship. But something interesting happened this week. Now, I was in my office. Actually, happened 3 days in a row this week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I was in my office, and picture this is the door of my office. You're walking in right here. I was sitting at my desk, and I was turned my back to the door, and I'm working on my computer. I'm just kind of working on holy, godly stuff, you know, for Jesus. And I'm working right on my computer. And right about 3:12 or 3:15, all of a sudden, as I'm working there, I hear my door just bust open. Nobody knocked. Nobody said, hey, can I come in? The door bust open. And I was immediately irritated. Like, what? Who's just going to bust into my office? I can't believe this. And I turned around to, like, you know, yell at somebody or politely say, can I help you? You know, I turn around, and there's my daughter. I'm like, oh, Elizabeth. She's like, hey, Dad, how are you? And she walks in, and, you know, she's all happy and whatever, and it was all good. Then the next day, that was Monday. Now, Tuesday, just by coincidence, the exact same thing happened. I'm at my desk. It's 3:12. I'm sitting there. I'm working. You know, I'm just like, da, 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 Jesus, you know, doing good stuff for God. And I'm right there at my desk, and all of a sudden, my door busts open. And I had this quick thought. Wait, this happened yesterday. I'm like, oh, it's my daughter. And I turned around, and there she was, and it was this great moment. Then on Wednesday, I'm at my desk. It was totally different. I'm at my desk. I'm working away, reading a little book over here, working on my sermon, doing this stuff. And all of a sudden, I looked at my little clock on my computer. I'm like, oh, it's 3:10. I bet any moment my daughter is going to bust in that door. And I kind of got excited for it. I'm getting a little more excited for it, a little more excited. And all of a sudden, right about 3:15 or whatever, the door busts open. I didn't turn my chair around. I just smiled really big. And I thought, oh, my daughter's here. I turned around. There she was. I say, honey, when you come to my office every day, you brighten my day. And she smiles. Oh, Dad. We had this little moment. We didn't hug her anything sappy like that. But, you know, we had this little moment. Here's the thing. She's my child. Really, none of you should barge into my office. But you know what? She can do it all day long. It's fine. Because she's my child. And we have a special relationship. And it's great. And the same thing is true with you and God. You're approaching God with confidence because you're with his son. But you're also approaching God with confidence because you are his child. Amen. Number one, when you know the perfect love of God, you have confidence and you can approach God with that confidence. But also, that confidence, it rubs off on other relationships as well. When you're rooted and established in the love of God, you suddenly have confidence in other relationships too. Just think for a second about Peter. Think about Peter for a moment. Peter is there and he denies Christ. He says he didn't even know Jesus. Fast forward a few months and all of a sudden he has a brand new confidence and a brand new boldness. In fact, we're gonna jump in the confidence with other people right here in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And there's Peter and there's John. They're before the group in the temple and they're defending their faith and what they've done. And look what it says. Now when they saw, when the Pharisees saw the boldness, say boldness. That's the same word, Pharisee, same exact Greek word. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized these men had been with Jesus. Now here's what we're saying. They had confidence before God, and so should you. But all of a sudden, Peter and John had a brand new boldness and a brand new confidence in front of other people. It affected those relationships as well. Why? Because they knew Christ, and they've been rooted and established in the love of God. This should affect you in exactly the same way, that you have boldness. Maybe it's not even a spiritual topic. Maybe it's a work relationship or a school relationship, but suddenly your confidence is transformed because you know that God loves you in such a deep and amazing way. Confidence. Let me give you an example that I read this week, an article, and this is really showed boldness. I read an article, and it was about China. Here's the idea. In 1949, when China became a communist country, there were 3 million Chinese Christians. Understand that. 1949, there were 3 million Chinese Christians, and the communists took power, and here's what happened. That year, 1949, missionaries were expelled, churches were burned, 500,000 Christian leaders were put, understand that, 500,000 Christian leaders were put to death in China. And tens of thousands of church members were sent to labor camps to be re-educated to no longer believe in God. The communists were trying to stamp out Christianity in China. Here's a little graph I saw this week. This is from Purdue University, and it shows us how Christianity has grown in China. It tells us that at that time, 1949, there were 3 million Christians in China, but today, get ready to say amen, there are over 70 million Christians. How about an amen for that? In China. And they project by 2020, there'll be over 100 million Christians in China. Although it's still illegal to be an open practicing Christian that's not part of the state church, which is highly controlled, it's still illegal. but they're seeing such growth in China through house churches. Now, recently in China, something brand new has begun happening. There's house churches everywhere, but some courageous leaders like this pastor, Jin Ting Ming, he actually brought together about 10 to 20 house churches, and he said to them, let's worship together on Sunday morning. He went to an office building, leased a amount of space that would hold enough people, and they began meeting on Sunday morning illegally as a church. His church actually grew to over 1,000 Chinese people worshiping Jesus together. That's a picture of the church right there. And they're there worshiping God, even though it's illegal, even though they could be jailed, persecuted, that they're worshiping Jesus together. The government found out about his church, and they were angry and upset, and they went to the owner of that building, and they said, listen, revoke your lease. Take the lease away from this church. And they pressured the building owner, and the building owner took the lease away from them, and they no longer had a place to meet. The very next Sunday, the pastor said, next week, we've lost our lease. Next week, we'll meet in the park across from this building, and we'll openly worship Jesus Christ in China. Here's a picture of them the very next week, out in the snow. There it is, out there in China. And they all, 1,000 of them, 800 of them, gathering in this park and having an open worship service. Imagine the boldness that says, you know what? It's illegal. We know we can't do it. We don't have a permit for this. We know this is not allowed. But we're going to gather together and worship the name of Jesus. The police showed up and dispersed the group. The pastor was arrested, put under house arrest with other assistant pastors. But they stood there with boldness. Now think about this. How much boldness do you have? How much confidence is there in your life when you relate to other people? Maybe you'd say, you know, Pastor Tom, I deal with fear. I have a lot of fear in my life. I'm afraid of other people and what they think of me. And I'm really afraid to step out for Jesus. And I'm filled with fear. You know, actually, right here in 1 John chapter 4, it talks about fear. Very next verse, verse 18. It says, there's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Understand that the word for cast out here, drives out, is that Greek word. It means to throw out, to cast, to get rid of. That when perfect love comes into your life, into your heart, fear runs away. Fear is gone. Here's how I say it. Perfect love creates confidence and melts away fear. When you know God and you're rooted and established in his love, the fear in your life just begins to go away. Can I get an amen out there about that idea? Perfect love casts out fear. Here's the idea. Being rooted in God's love creates confidence with other people, creates confidence in our own relationship with God. What else does perfect love do? Perfect love creates confidence, number one. And perfect love, number two, it demands obedience. Perfect love demands obedience. Here's the idea I want to give you. 1 John 5:3. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Here's the idea. When you are rooted and established in the deep love of God, you know God's love, you're living in it, you're breathing it, you're grasping it, all of a sudden your only desire is to obey God. That's how you show him that you love him. And those commands that you're obeying, they're not burdensome. It's not difficult. In fact, John here is actually quoting what Jesus himself told John in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commands. Here's what he's saying. If you love me, you will obey me. This is a direct effect of knowing the perfect love of God. You desire to obey him. It's your desire. Here's what I want you to understand. You and I are powerfully drawn to what you love. Anything that you love, you're drawn, powerfully drawn to that thing. I call that the power of love. I'll give you a quick example of this. I know I've talked about it a few times. My dog at home, this is a picture of my dog. This dog is actually gigantic and huge. Recently, Pastor Coley helped me carry a shelf into my house, and Coley saw my dog for the first time in a while, and he's like, wow, your dog is bigger in person than on the screen. It's huge, my dog. My dog's about this high, comes up to about right here, and his tail is like a whip. We call it the whip of death. He whips you with his tail and hurts your legs. You get little welts on your legs when he wags his tail. He's huge! But when this dog was just a little tiny puppy, get ready for maybe a little awe on this. So there he is. A little tiny puppy. There he is right there. I remember we went and got him, and we brought him home to our house. He's actually from Kentucky. He's not a UK fan or anything, but he's from Kentucky. We brought him back to our house, and here's this little puppy was right there. I remember all of a sudden we had a little puppy and our whole life began to revolve around this puppy. We couldn't go out for very long because they had to come out and put him out. And we had to come back and feed him, and the kids had to come back and pet him because they loved him so much. And our whole life, all of a sudden, our love for this little puppy began to dominate how long we'd go on little trips with our family and dominate what we were doing. That love was powerful. It powerfully drew us in that way. The same thing's true in your marriage or with your children. That what you love, you're drawn to what you love. That verse said that when we love God, we obey his commands. Here's the idea. Here's the commands of God right here. I'm going to put my Bible right here. And there's a drawing. We're just drawn to it. Our desire is, God, I want to obey you. I know your love, and I want to obey you. But we also know that the Bible's very clear. There's another kind of desire. In fact, right here in 1 John it says, do not love the world or the things it offers you. There's another kind of desire beyond obeying God. That's a desire for the world. I'm just going to get my little globe right here and put it up here and understand that there's a different kind of desire. When you don't love God in that pure and rooted, established way, there's a love that comes also for the world. The Bible says about the love of the world, it says this, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but from the world. So we often find ourselves really tossed between these two things. We find ourselves maybe feeling drawn to, wow, I really want the things of the world. I want more possessions. I want physical pleasure. But also, I'm a Christian, and I want to please God. And you might at times feel yourself drawn between these two things. You would raise your hand and say you felt that in your life, that tension between loving the world, serving the world, versus serving Christ. Maybe some of you are thinking this. Maybe you're thinking, you know, Pastor Tom, here's the thing. I know that I love the world. And I don't love God as much as I want to or as much as I should, but what I'll do is I'll use willpower. I'll just have willpower, and I'll say no to temptation, and by my willpower, I'll begin to do good things that God wants. I've been reading this book recently. It's called Integrity by Dr. Henry Cloud. He's one of the authors of the Boundaries book, Christian psychologist, and he says a really interesting thing about willpower in this book. Listen to what he says. Will is an interesting word. We generally pair the word will with power. I think we are describing how much internal strength someone has. In Greek, however, the word will simply means desire. If you will it, you truly want it. Anyone who has ever depended on willpower to stop doing something they truly desire has seen how powerful desire can be. Here's what he says. Willpower cannot compete with the true desires of your heart. If you truly desire to make better choices, you don't need more willpower. You need to confront the deepest desires of your heart. The heart is always stronger than mere willpower. Now, I want you to understand this. If you're feeling drawn to the world, you're saying, you know what, I'm just going to resist temptation. I'll just stop. I'll force myself to go towards God. No, no, no. What you don't need is more willpower. What you need is more love for God. You've got to confront the deepest desires of your heart. To say, you know what, my desire is to know the love and to serve God and to know him in the deepest way. And what I want to do is learn that what it means to be rooted and established in love and know God's love. Because once I know God's love, it demands my obedience. And it's not burdensome. It's not hard. I'm drawn towards the love of God that I see right there. Number one, perfect love creates confidence. Number two, perfect love demands obedience. And number three is a really important one. Don't miss number three right here. Perfect love assures victory. Why don't you guys just give me a little victory out there? Victory, absolutely. Perfect love assures victory. You see it right here in this passage. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Think about these verses. It's talking about victory. It's talking about overcoming the world. What an amazing idea. When I know the perfect love of God, there's victory that's assured to me that I will overcome the world. Here's the idea. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Even our faith, my faith in Christ, my knowledge of God and God's love for me and what he's done through Christ gives me victory that overcomes the world. Victory over temptation. That suddenly, in this moment of temptation between the world and what God wants, I have victory. I can say, no, I know God's love. And God's love is meeting my deepest needs. And I can have victory over temptation. I can have victory over a bad attitude. How many of you guys sometimes struggle with a little bad attitude? How many of you guys live with someone who has a bad attitude? Okay, absolutely. What I'm saying here is that is it even for me when every now and then a bad attitude creeps in, I know how to get over it. I know how to change my attitude. I go to prayer. Here's how I change my attitude. I just go into God's presence. I approach God with boldness and just have some time between me and God. As I'm in God's presence, suddenly my attitude is changing. I can have victory over my bad attitude, victory over temptation, victory over life's issues, all these issues and problems and situations that we confront. We have victory over them through Jesus Christ. But maybe most importantly of all, the victory we have is victory over death. This same section tells us, 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. We have victory over death. Victory over death. Think about that. Yesterday, I went to a funeral yesterday. As I was there, just kind of, you know, being part of that group in the funeral, and just sitting there and being in that room, I couldn't help but pray for the family involved, but my mind shifted back to my dad. Many of you know my dad died about a year and a half ago or so, and singing that funeral reminded me of his funeral and reminded me of his life. And I remembered yesterday in that funeral a moment between my dad and I. It was on the day that we knew he was dying. We had to make a choice about it. It was in a VA home, like a nursing home. And while he was there, they told us that we had to choose what to do with him. They told us he was dying, and they said, if you begin giving him some medication to ease his process, he's going to have to move into the hospice section of our VA home. So we made that decision, yes, we want to begin that medication to ease his transition to death. And so we had to move him. Two orderlies came in the room, they got his hospital bed, and they began moving him, and I was walking right behind my dad's bed. Now, he'd been in the memory care system, you know, system back there for several months, and he'd kind of been trapped back there, and he hadn't been out. And I knew he was dying, and I was just struggling with that idea, knowing he was dying. And as I began to walk my dad outside that memory care place, the locked doors opened, and he began to walk out, and I had this little picture of him. And I began just to talk to him kind of quietly to my dad. He wasn't conscious, and they're pushing him. And I began to say, Dad, you did it. Dad, you did it. Dad, you're leaving this place, and you're never coming back. Dad, you ran the race. You finished the race. And you have the victory that comes from Christ. And when he died and his life ended and he went immediately to heaven to be with God, there was victory. He wasn't trapped here any longer in a body that wasn't working. He wasn't trapped on earth. He had victory over death. For every Christian, we know that there is victory for us. Victory for right now and victory for when we die. You see, perfect love creates confidence. Perfect love demands obedience. And perfect love assures victory for us. Here's my question for you. There's my three ideas for today. Here they are. Creates confidence, demands obedience, assures victory. But here's my idea for you, my question for you. Are you rooted and established in God's love? Are you? Are you so understanding God's love that you're grasping how high and wide and long and deep it is? Are you knowing that love that surpasses knowledge? Or are you living in such a way that you're not connected with the love of God? I want to implore you today, don't leave this room until you pray and contemplate how much of God's love are you feasting on every day of your life. It's here. It's here for you. Earlier today, I came in this morning to church, and I came in, and my one thought, I'll confess to you, my one thought was, I really need some coffee. I'm not awake yet. And I went to our little prayer room back there, right in the back of the room. It just got redone. It looks kind of nice in there. And I went in there and I sat down and I just began to pray. And within 30 seconds or a minute of praying, all of a sudden I was conscious that the Holy Spirit was there and God was all around me. And I was praying about this message and praying for all of you. And I was praying, and all of a sudden right there, right then, I'm connected with God's love. I can feel it. I can experience it. Are you living in such a way that you're connected with the amazing love of God? Are you being rooted and grounded in love? Because it will truly change your life. Why don't you bow your head with me if you would? I'm just going to pray. I just talked a second ago about victory over death. Let me ask this question. I've asked this question the last 3 weeks, and I'll ask you again today. How many of you know today that you have accepted Christ and you have victory over death? Just raise your hand. You know you got that. Victory over death. Okay, hands back down. Hey, if you couldn't raise your hand right now, let me tell you, today can be your day to accept Jesus Christ and to say to God, God, I want to know Christ. I want to know his love. I believe that you sent your son to be savior of the world, that he lived a perfect life on earth, that he died for my sins, and that he rose again. And if you desire to say, you know what, I want to begin a relationship with God today by inviting his son, Jesus Christ, into my life, today is your day. We had about 6 people last night that came back and talked to me in the invitation time because they were making decisions, or they're with someone that was making a decision for Christ. Today can be your day. I'm going to pray a prayer, a very simple prayer. And as I pray it out loud, you just pray it quietly with me if you want to accept Christ today and make the decision to know God. Here's how that prayer begins, just like this. Father God, just pray that quietly. Father God, I thank you for today. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've committed sins. But I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus Christ, I know you died for me. I want to live for you. I repent of my sin. I will follow you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me know your perfect love. In your name I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed all across this room. You just pray that prayer now with me. Nobody's looking. Just raise your hand if you would. Just say, yeah, I prayed that prayer. I meant it. I'm serious about it. I prayed that prayer. It's important to me. Hey, to raise your hand right now, just look at me if you would. Just make eye contact with me. Hey, I'm going to be coming over here to the right side over here. I'm just going to stand there. And in just a moment, you can walk back and see me, and we'll talk about what it means to accept Christ and your new life in him. Be bold. Have confidence. Come back and talk to me. I want to invite all of you here just to stand right now, if you would. Just stand up wherever you are. If you raise your hand, you pray, come see me over here. Otherwise, just contemplate your life. And we're going to do one last song together.
Mercy and grace unfold. I hunger.
Being here today. I want to let you know if you're a first-time visitor, we got a special gift for you. It's actually this cup right here. It's you'll really enjoy having it, enjoying it. We also have a bag for you full of information about our church as well. All that's back at the Information Center back there. Pastor Coley will get that for you if you go back. We've also got a healing prayer team. Give them a little hand back to the healing prayer team. If you got any needs at all for prayer, go back and see them, especially for physical healing. Go back, they'll pray for you. We'd love to pray for you today. And I'm just going to pray for you as well as we're on our way out today. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that we can know your perfect love, God. That we can know the love that creates confidence, that demands obedience, and that assures victory in our life. The Father, as we go out now, we can go out knowing that through Jesus Christ, we have overcome the world. We can overcome temptations and bad attitudes and life situations. But most importantly, God, we have overcome death through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Father, we thank you and praise you today. I pray a blessing on this congregation, God, that you bless them with gratitude, with thanksgiving, and with joy this week as they walk with you. In your name we pray, and all say,
amen.
Hey, just